The following is a teaching by Ivan Abena, founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban South.
I saw once in the church where someone took their hands off the pocket and put their hands in the offering box, but nothing was there, just did this. And this guy was kind of wealthy. So it is important to understand all these things God watches. And a lot of things goes on in this environment, even coming to partake of the emblems. You can't come and be, I'll use the word again, flippant about coming and partaking and going out and doing the same things. How do you desecrate the table of the Lord? How do you do that? There is coming a time, of course, where God is going to check this thing out. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, shall grace abound if we continue sin? And sin is missing the mark. Tomorrow morning you cannot go back to the same way of living because you partook of his body and his blood. And you cannot in any way make this kind of cheap. Okay, so this is a place where God is checking us out. God is checking our ways out. God is checking our temperaments out. God is checking everything about us. And from yesterday, I think Eric was there with us. One of the greatest things that the house has to rid itself of is offenses. God's house cannot have your human offenses. How dare you come into the house of God and be offended by what he wants to do and what he says through his representatives. We cannot do that anymore. And that's why God is separating the house of Shebna from the house of Eliakim. And you have been discussing some of these things in the week on the negative traits of house of Shebna. You never knew maybe these characters were present in the Bible, but they were there to show us that we have to take our salvation seriously. What was given in order to save you? Someone's life. Someone gave their life for you not to mess around with the price and the worth and the value of that life that was given to us. Am I right? You've often seen in the newspapers when someone saves someone's life, there is so much of praise. People are considered as heroes because he saved someone's life, saved an animal, or saved a family. How much Jesus has done, not for one person, but for all of us in this room. He gave his life. So, of course, he died once. But just imagine, he took each one of us and did a divine exchange. He exchanged our lives, took our sins away, took our past away, took away where we're going to, and now gave us a fresh perspective on our destiny. Our destiny is where we're going to, where we're going to spend the rest of our our lives. And I pray today that we'll be able to see the importance of where we're going to. God is taking us to a place that is bigger and greater than where we are today. Amen? So let us come to this place of realizing the worth of Jesus laying down his life for us. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we shifted from the house of Shebna, and Shebna is a house in which there is, of course, valley vision, and there's a building that's taking place in a valley. I know some of us may be in a valley. Some of us may be on the mountaintop. Some of us may be somewhere in between. But wherever you are, the valley is never meant to be a permanent place of abode. The valley is meant to be a transitionary point or a place where if you are finding yourself there, it's to develop you, it's to make you, it's to shape you, it's to bring you to a point where God can then use you. It's like the clay in the potter's hand. When the clay is in the potter's hand, the potter has the say over the clay. When you're in the valley, and some of us are in the valley right now, or was in the valley, what did you do when you were in the valley? You cried out to God. You remembered the Lord. You reconsidered your salvation. You then said, I will make a pledge with the Lord. And all of those things took place in the valley. When you lost everything, when you're at your lowest ebb, and then you've said, Lord, I want you. God keeps us in the valley for a reason. But you don't have to be there. God does not want you to be there permanently. If your abode is the valley, and for all your life you are struggling, you are complaining, you're moaning, you are in this place where you can't rise above your circumstance, then there's a problem with your salvation. Because salvation is sweet, salvation is beautiful, salvation brings life. Okay? Secondly, Shebna taught us that in the valley, you always is delusional. When you're delusional, you see things from a different perspective. So when you're in the valley, you lose your bearings. You lose your proper mindset. Your perspective in life is watered down, diluted. And so you don't have this life anymore. You think you are okay, but you're not okay. And abnormalities become normal when you're in the valley. You think that I'm serving God. I'm worshiping God. I had someone with me not so long ago. They said they're praying, they're worshiping God. But their actions do not match their words. And that's it's a delusional point how you see your life is not equivalent to what you're doing. It means your eye and your hand is not synchronized. Your eye is seeing one thing, your hand is doing something else. And Jesus said in his word, is two things that God hated, Jesus hated in his ministry. What? He hated blindness and he hated immobility. He hated immobility. He canceled that if you could not hear and speak and see. He hated that and he rebuked that. Even on the Sabbath when he was criticized and he put his life on the rope, he vehemently attacked all of these things because he didn't want us to be immobile. He wants us to be able to move all the time. Are you with me? So in the valley, you have you're incapacitated in the valley. You're unable to move. And then so some of these points are so essential. And I know that the valley always imprisons us. It wants to make us a place where you lost all your bearings. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And you know that when David came on the scene as king, Mephibosheth was in a place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar was a place where you are disillusioned. And David remembered Jonathan and said to his servants, I remember Jonathan. Does he have any children? And they said, yes, he has one son, but he's crippled on his feet. Both his feet were crippled when the servant of Saul was carrying Mephibosheth away, dropped Mephibosheth. I don't know what the servant's name, Ziba. Ziba carried Mephibosheth dropped him and he was crippled in both his feet. So he was incarcerated in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is a dry place, no resources. You lose your bearings. You're not intelligent there. You just wake up in the morning. You sit on the roadside. You don't have any perspective on life. Life goes on like this. And you think you've got it all in order, but your environment shapes you. And slowly but surely, your environment makes you feel that where you are is normal. Until someone on the outside walks in and says, this is not how you should be living. This is not how you should be washing the dishes. This is not how you should be setting your clothes in the cupboard. This is not how your home should be. This is how you can't have this cracked tiles all your life for the next 20 years. You got to change it. Your grass, you got a 1 meter by 1 meter lawn, but the weeds are so full of it. You got to change it. But to you, it's normal to have weeds. Because you're delusional. And that's why it is so essential for us to hear someone that can input into our lives. I will talk more about that on a shared life in the church. It's so important to understand shared life. Do you know that the church should be the safest place? But the church is a place that is not safe. And we have to come back to this place where we understand these things. And so Lodabar is a place like that. And Mephibosheth was once in the palace, was once a king of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, who enjoyed all the resources, now he's in a place, dry place, and he lives there, he's unshaven, he's not welcome, he cannot be present, he's not presentable. And when David brings him in, the servants bring him in from Lodabar, David looks at him and he shakes his head, and I'm trying to paraphrase this, and says, this is not who you're supposed to be. Take him, go wash him, cleanse him, and bring him to sit at the king's table. David brings him to sit at the table, king's table. I tell you what, when you learn how to come in and you change your perspective in life, change your mindset, and you know how to be celebrated at the king's table, your deficiencies and your inabilities are all not seen at the table. Because when David came to sit at the king's table, no one could see his crippled legs. It was Mephibosheth, rather. When Mephibosheth came to David's table, his crippled, his condition was covered and not seen at the king's table. That is why you need a change. You need someone to speak into your life. That's why when people speak into your life, you cannot be offended. Because it is for your good. If you are offended, it means you have to deal with the stuff inside of you. Because what's on the outside can only come to a certain limit. You can choose what to come and stop by you. But what's on the inside, you're a custodian of that. And so to go further in life, you must adjust your inside. You must adjust your inside. Because God is not raising Christians. This is not a place for Christians. This is a place for sons of God. This is a place for those that love God. Christianity is a religion. This is not a place for religion. This is a place where kings and priests adjust themselves and come to interact, to have codependency with each other. Or let's put it this way, interdependence. This is a place where we have interdependency in this place. This is a place where we come to reflect shared values. Are you with me? So, this morning I want to continue to speak to you, and I'm sure every one of you will be touched by what we are about to share. I want to speak on the order. We spoke about the blueprint for the church and for the believers, the blueprint, the template. Now, it's too much of that now. And we all said that it has to do with a transcendent living, an ascendancy in living, perspective of life, paradigm shifts in your life must be shifted from where you were to where God wants you to be. That's a perspective. And so this morning, I'm speaking to sons of God, people that love God, people that will follow God in the name of the Lord. Okay? So we're talking to those type of people today. And we know that today, by faith, all of you are sons of God, isn't it? Because you follow God, you love God, you serve God 100%. You don't do anything that God doesn't do. Okay? God doesn't gossip, we don't gossip. So we are sons of God. God doesn't smoke, we don't smoke. God is a son. God doesn't do so many things. Sons of God will do the same as their father. Are you with me? Makes sense? So whatever God does, sons of God do the same thing. That's why they ask him, are you the son of God? He said, yes. They took stones to throw at him. Why? Because to their mind, he was saying that he was God. Because a son of God has the same values as a father. Okay? So Jesus reflected the values of his father. That's why he was called the son of God. That's why we are called sons of God. We sing about it. We want to live. Yes? Some of us may be different parts of our journey. But we are sons of God. Listen, I'll tell you something to this morning. That if you are not a son of God, then you are an orphan or a slave. And by faith we believe we are sons of God. Because if you're not sons of God, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of God. How can he give you his benefits for you to squander? Are you with me? You must be a son of God who is responsible, who reflects the values of Jesus, and you are carrying the values and the principles that the Father has. Can we all come to perfection? Yes. What is perfection? Maturity. Okay? We all can come to maturity. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. The time allotted to me, I want to start on the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. Okay? It is an order. We spoke about the order of Shebna, removal of it, the principle of removal, and the principle of introduction of the order of Eliakim. All of the orders that we have to put into our life and to the ministry as a family are very important. Now, the order of Melchizedek has to do with each one of us. The order of Eliakim had to do with a corporate family, the corporate son of God. But with the order of Melchizedek, each one of us is built into that order. I still have to share whole series on glory. So we did blueprints. Now we're doing order. And next we're going to go to glory. Okay? And that we understand is the way we're structuring these teachings. So let me go to Melchizedek this morning and tell you a little bit about this character, which is very important for you, because this is the end time order before Jesus comes. What is the order? The order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. It's Melchizedek. How many of you in this room have not heard of Melchizedek before? How many of you are acquainted with the character, the principles of Melchizedek? How many of you know? Well acquainted with Melchizedek? the order and why it is so essential that we know about this, the order of Melchizedek. And that's the order of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the eternal priesthood of Christ. What is it? The eternal priesthood of Christ. Say after me. The eternal priesthood of Christ. Are you with me? So this morning, if you understand the eternal priesthood of God, you will understand your position and you'll understand the practical function of everyone in the order. Okay, are you with me? So I want to share a little bit on this today. It'll be introduction and then away we go from the next time I share on deeper stuff on the eternal priesthood of Christ. You have to be acquainted with Christ. You have to understand Christ. You have to understand the realm of the spirit and the realm of the flesh. May I make the statement, when I speak about the eternal priesthood of Christ, eternity is your real home. You are a citizen of eternity. You are a visitor on the earth. You are temporary on the earth. This is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. But Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, where he said quite clearly, he said, and I want you to be attentive and intentional this morning, because you're going to lose. As a level you hear is a level you receive. If your mind is wandering all over, you will catch glimpses of what I'm saying. But if you want to connect to what the word is saying this morning, you must be attentive. I don't want you to listen. I want you to go beyond listening to my voice. I want you to start hearing. Hearing is a technology of heaven. The currency of heaven is hearing. At the level you hear, your understanding begins to increase. It's a reason why in Luke chapter 24, Jesus first opened the scriptures. The two men on the road to Emmaus were walking. Their eyes, physical eyes, were open, but the eyes of their hearts were closed. Jesus engaged the process of bringing them to a place of understanding. Understanding is related to hearing, not to listening. You listen with your natural ear, but you hear with the heart, the ear of your heart. Are you with me? And so the first thing he did, Jesus engaged that step one. He opened the scriptures Luke chapter 24. He opened the scriptures. Say open scriptures. When the scriptures are open, it becomes foundational in your receiving. All your receiving in life starts with scriptures. Opening of scriptures. So he started to open to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He opened the scriptures from the Psalms to the prophets and to all in the Torah. He opened everything to them. In a matter of walking 7 miles. They were 7 miles away from the destination. In 7 miles walking, he opened all the scriptures to them. Say open scriptures. The next thing he did when they opened the scriptures, he opened their eyes. Say open eyes. Because when they said to him, "Do not go away, please stay with us. It's so beautiful to hear your voice," not knowing who he was. He went into their house, and you must understand now that he was the post-resurrection Jesus. So he could go through walls and everything. So he went into the room and they broke bread. And at the table of the Lord, he when he broke bread, their eyes were open. So open scriptures always leads to open eyes. But you say to me, Pastor, they were able to see the road. We're not talking about these eyes. He opened the eyes of their spirit that was shut while they were seeing with their natural eyes. Walking down the road, but he opened. There's a second set of eyes that you got to open. If you don't open the eyes, you'll be wandering here. You'll be thinking about all different things. You'll be draining this environment instead of being excited to search out the scriptures. This environment is where you come to search out principles. God hides the word. He hides principles. They are gems and pearls. And you've got to search it out. That's why we're here. To search a principle that will set us free in a particular area of our living. And then he opened the eyes. And he walked to them. And you go to verse 43 or something of 43 or 44 of Luke chapter 24. You'll see that he then opened their understanding. Say open eyes. Say open scriptures. Open eyes, open understanding. That is the way of interpreting what I'm saying on the eternal patterns for the church. That's our hermeneutical posture this morning as we open. First, we open scriptures, then we open our eyes, and then our understanding must open. Once your understanding is open, whatever you understand, you will receive some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's found in Matthew chapter 13. Try and find this. See, open their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That is the principle of how you get to know him in the scriptures. First, open the scriptures. Then, let your eyes, the eyes of your spirit, study that. Then, when you understand it, your wealth pours in. Your wealth pours in. Your riches pours in. Your breakthrough pours in. Your favor pours in at the level at which you understand. That's why you need a preacher. Why you need a preacher? He helps open the scriptures to you. He helps you understand. He's a messenger of God. And in a community like this, we need a preacher. We need a teacher to open up the scriptures. I'm going to show you right now why it is. Because you know what God laments about? What God laments about? That after so many years, we are still on milk. God, his heart is heavy. His heart is heavy. That after so many years, we don't have meat. That we still have to be sitting like this instead of all of us becoming teachers. So this is the cry of God's heart. That we must be able to know, understand scriptures. Once you understand, you will reflect the same scripture that you are unpacking. You become an epistle, read and known by all men. You don't need a book called the Bible. You become the Word. There must be a divine transfer from a book to a life. That's why Paul said, we all must become living epistles. That people can read us and know him. So let's get into our teaching. The order of Melchizedek. I'm going to follow my notes this morning, so let's turn this to a classroom. So without a doubt, Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious figures in the Old Testament. Someone said to me the other day, sent us a These are not the days of Elijah. These are not the days of Ezekiel. These are not the days of Jeremiah. These are the days of Jesus Christ. For a moment, naturally, you'll tend to believe that. But spiritually and theologically, all of those days are locked into Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is the culmination point of all these graces. That's why Jesus said to them, "Who do men say I am?" People saw the grace of Jeremiah in you. They said, "Jeremiah." They saw the grace of Ezekiel in you, and they saw that anointing come into you. So all of the graces and the anointings and the patriarchs throughout church history are all culminated in Jesus. So let me explain this to you. A plane leaves in the plane leaves Durban Airport. That's a starting point. That's how a historical context of scripture. The plane goes into the air, and for so many years it's in the air, isn't it? That's the prophetic. That's the prophetic grace. And then the plane lands, and the landing strip is Jesus. So every scripture in the Word has a historical context. It has a prophetic grace, and it has a landing as the theological application or impartation in your life. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for your well-being. All scripture is given by the inspiration of, and is profitable. In other words, it brings a return to you. It brings a return to you. In other words, the more you get into the Word, the more there's a transfer into your bank account, your spiritual bank. If you're at a place where all your resources are depleted in your spiritual life, check is there a source document? Is there a source document that you can refer to? The source of your life is your scriptures. Do you know what God said in the following scriptures? Proverbs, and it's one of my favorite. Proverbs 25 verse 2. Proverbs 25 2 is one of my favorite. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Which means all the pearls and all the worth is hidden. But it's the glory of us kings to search it out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But it's the glory of us kings, come on, to search out a matter. Which means all your breakthroughs are concealed. The more you get into the Word, the more you find it. When you find it, it's your breakthrough. It's your bank account getting full. You got it. You got it. It's there for your take. You are lazy. You are distracted. And that's what the enemy keeps us. See, the enemy loves us to sing songs, but he doesn't want us to have that access. He says to us, access denied. Well, we need to break through this morning, because the power is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God is the Word. I'm using scripture. I'm using scripture this morning. But scripture is only given as by the inspiration, illumination, and revelation. See, this is just a book. Just this, the book, isn't it? I can throw it down there. It's a book. It's a book. But the book leads me to find God, the Word. The Word is eternal. The book has a starting and finishing point. Genesis 1:1, Revelation, the last verse. The book. But I go beyond the book to search out and find God. These are scriptures. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. So this morning, let's go into this teaching. I feel so excited this morning because I think it's going to emancipate us. It's going to set us free. It's going to release us. It's going to give us a new perspective on the eternal priesthood. Because you understand the eternal priesthood of God, you understand your priesthood. This is where we're going to, because I'm not addressing Christians. Today we are addressing sons of God. A company of people that can shift our context in which we are living. So there are different schools of thought. You know that he appeared briefly to Abraham and then disappeared in the book of Genesis chapter 14. He's mentioned again in the book of Psalm chapter 110, verse number 4. And then he's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. So Melchizedek is mentioned only in three places. No. We often say this, if it's Old Testament, we don't give it any attention. But he first appears. See, historical, prophetic, theological, or impartational. This is where the landing strip is. So he first appears in Genesis chapter 14. That's the context. We always go, our interpretation of scriptures tells us, first go to the context. Look at the historical position where it first appears. See, first mention, the principle of first mention. So where is he first mentioned? He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. We'll read that this morning as introduction and then go from next week. And then he's mentioned in one verse. So one verse in Genesis, one verse in Psalm, and three chapters in Hebrews, the New Testament. What conclusion can you draw from that? One verse in the Old Testament, but three chapters in the New Testament. What does it mean? It's absolutely important in the New Covenant. That we can't discard it and say it's Old Testament. Because if it's expanded in the New Testament, which means little becomes much. So God took little and he makes it much. God has a sense of humor. He can take little and make it much. And he also takes much and he squeezes it into little. That's how the scriptures are. He took a whole couple of chapters in the Old Testament on the tabernacle. Couple of chapters, I think. I think Exodus 25 to Exodus 40. Whole lot of chapters talking about the tabernacle. And he squeezes that into one verse in the book of John chapter 1. That the word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Then he takes a whole chapter, Genesis 28, on Jacob's ladder. And he squeezes it into one verse in Genesis, in John chapter 1 verse 51. When Nathanael came to him. And he said, I saw you out there. But let me tell you something. In the new covenant, there will be a ladder. People will be climbing, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am the ladder. So he takes a whole chapter on the dream of Jacob and he squeezes it into one verse. But here on Melchizedek, he takes a few scriptures and he expands it for our study in the New Testament. If you study it and you know it, you will understand that each one of you is a king and a priest. It's an embarrassment to God if you can't live as a king if you say you're a son of God. Come on, don't embarrass God anymore. Don't embarrass him. Don't insult him. You got to live like the way he wants you to live. It's for take for every one of us today. To live as a king, to live as a priest today. God did not assign us to be in poverty. God assigned us to be a king. Poverty is a spirit from the pit of hell. And we need to rebuke it. We need to hate it. And we need to cast it out. Because God has assigned for you across your head. There's a title on your head. That you're a son of God. That you're a son of God. And in each one of us, you're not 50% king. And you're not 50% Lord, priest. You are 100% priest and 100% king. And if you are a king is always related to a kingdom. And we're going to talk about kingdom principles again. We have touched on it, but we have to do it because some of us are still living at a place below the standard of God. And we have to lift you up so that you reflect the standard of God in your lives. But Pastor, it's too hard. No, you don't live your life for him. All you do is surrender to him. Your problem is a lack of surrender. When you learn how to surrender to him, he lives his life in you. Then it becomes easy, isn't it? And you know something, beloved? There has to be only one person alive in you. That's him. That's why Paul said, I have to die that he must live. Okay, so let's go. Melchizedek. Some say that he's a son of Shem. That's one theory. He was a son of Shem because Shem lived longer. The son of Noah lived longer than Abraham. But others say that it was a theophany or a Christophany, which is an appearing of God. The appearing of God is a theophany. The appearing of Christ is Christophany. Okay? So many times there was a appearing of God in different characters' life in the Old Testament. Angels came. God came in the form of three men appearing to Abraham. Abraham had to prepare a meal for them. You understand what I'm saying? So all of these are important. God appeared to different people. Amen. You may have had theophanies of God appearing in your room. Or some of you had Christ appearing before you. That's going to become normal. Angelic visits are going to become normal in the days to come. As the church adjusts itself, there's going to be more theophanies, Christophanies, and there's going to be epiphanies in the earth. Why? Because it's a technology of God. Philip was moved from one city to another, to the desert through a divine translation. We're going to see more of that. Okay? As the church begins to adjust, and before the coming of Jesus, we're going to see supernatural things happen. But I want to acknowledge this morning, I acknowledge my daughter Candace. In 2006, she put together a little booklet for me called The Priesthood Series. I just picked it up. It's a study manual, and I wish I could print this. It's still so relevant. It's Restoring the Order of God. And this now, big 2006, that's 16 years ago. And I'm going to use some of these notes, the kind permission of Candace. We're going to teach on some of these things, still so relevant. And I see that she did a lot of notes on the Zadok priesthood, because we're going to talk on some of these things. And you may say, I don't know, how is this going to change my bank account? What's he talking about? How is it going to make me feel good tomorrow morning? What relevance is the Zadok and Melchizedek and Blowitman? I'm going to pay attention to this. I want something where he's talking about healing, where he's talking about I'm shaking and I'm rolling here in front. I want those kind of things. Hold it. Bible says, after hearing all this, stand. I want to teach you how to stand. Now to allow things to come supernaturally to you. You don't beg for it. It begs to come to you. How you like that? And you have to say, stop it. Too much is around me. Come on. I want us to change that. I want us to every day wake up and say, what a beautiful day. I wake up this morning with Jesus on my mind. I have resources. I have peace. I have people that are around me that just so concerned about me. I'm part of a community that cares for one another. I don't have to. I have a set of people that if I'm going down, I can phone Mr. A or Brother C, and they're just there for me. How about that? That is the community that we have to build. Something that the world wants to see and has not seen before. You know what the world has seen? The world has seen Christians coming on Monday morning and complaining about family life the weekend. The world has heard you got no bank, no money. The world has said, I don't know when I'll get a promotion. The world is hearing all these things from Monday to Saturday. But the world has not heard that we have a powerful God. I am a son of God. I have access to the very things of God. The world is not hearing that from Monday to Saturday. The world is looking at your Facebook page and seeing how much of yourself being posted there instead of Christ. It's about your hairdo. It's about your clothes. It's about, you know, it's all about you. Why? Because we are insecure sons of God. We need a Facebook page to parade ourselves. Oh, I'm at this restaurant. Oh, I'm eating that food. Oh, I'm eating all of these things. Why do sons of God? Those are deficiencies in your character, your makeup. Change that, please. I want you to talk about some of this message in your face. Use your Facebook to parade Jesus. I tell you something. God will honor you. Use your Facebook. I always say this thing here. Facebook started in Chatswood when that auntie in the corner saw the book. And in the book saw your face. Don't follow those things. Do you know that auntie? You sit in the bench for 3 hours in the sun. Because she wants to pull a book out and see your face. Who did it for you? Facebook. Pray Jesus. The world wants to see it. When last your unsaved families heard you say, I came to pray for you. You don't want to hear it when they're just about dying. And they're putting their hand out at the hospital bed and said, you should have prayed for me a long time ago. I was waiting for you to mention Jesus to me. Why didn't you tell me all this time about Jesus? You know why? We're too busy parading ourselves. Where's the death to self? Only at the point of death to self, God takes over. That's the starting point of your miracle. You learn how to die. Listen, friends, I could go on talking this morning, but I just this morning, time is gone. I'm out of here. But let me just conclude this first part. I tell you, our salvation this morning is not dependent on who Melchizedek was. Rather, our salvation depends on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you know that he was made a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We started a bit late, so I'm going to keep you a few minutes. Is that okay? 10 minutes. Okay. Let's go to our text this morning, and let's find that, and I'll stop there. I'll keep you at that place where we can come back. This thing out, because knowledge is power. And will bring you great return. Let's go to Genesis 17 and read 14 to 20. Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verse 14 to 20. Genesis chapter 17. 14. My apologies. Genesis 14. You got it? And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shevar, that is the king's valley. The word valley is coming out again. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Note the words. King, Salem, priest of God Most High. Can you catch that? Okay. You got that, everyone? King of Salem, Melchizedek, king of Salem, he was the priest of God Most High. Right? Let's read on. And he blessed him and said to Abram, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. He and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. So I know right now, Krefra Dollar, after milking the church and the community and the world, as now said, tithing is not godly. Because the bank told him he's got more than enough. Of course, he's now put his hand out for a $65 million jet. So these guys have their ways of how they do church. We do it differently. And they said that tithing is part of the law. Long before the law came into existence, tithing was a principle. This is long before Moses came in. This is eternal patterns. That's why tithing is so important, not only for you, for your children's future. You may be okay and say everything is fine. And your children observe you, they do the same thing as you by robbing God. And as a result, they live in poverty. So many of your children's misfortune has to do with you not setting the pace for them. If you go to the scripture where it says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. If you go to the next verse, it talks about how your next posterity, your prince, your children suffer because of that. So what you sow is what you reap. And sometimes we have to go back and examine our children are where they are because of me. Because we as parents planted the wrong seed. Okay? So tithing is part of an eternal pattern. These are eternal patterns. We are dealing with patriarchs here. So patriarchs always have eternal patterns. Eternal patterns comes from above. So here we see that Abraham blessed Melchizedek and gave him a tenth of everything. 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. So can you see that Melchizedek is in this passage of scripture? Would you go now quickly, Dave, to Psalm 110, verse number 4, and then we'll shut down and I'll leave you there before we go to Hebrews next week. Psalm 110. I want you to catch this. These are eternal patterns. These are keys. Say keys. Once you have a key in your hand, you must always be looking for a door. Don't take the key and put it in your drawer. Look for the door that matches that key. Now Jesus said, I've given you the keys. Which means that there are doors that you can open for your lives. You can have the key, but if there's no door, the key will lie. You can have a door that's always accessible, but you lose the key, you can't open. So you need the key and the door. And that's what the script, this is what we are doing as preachers. We are saying to you, there's a keys. The keys are in your hands and you can open doors. Look at it. And the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Look at that. The Lord has sworn and he will not go back on his swearing. What he's swearing about is about your future. This is what he's saying. You are a priest. Small letter P. You are a priest in this house here. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you don't know the order of Melchizedek, how would you know your priesthood? Priesthood is the way you get to God. Many of us, if you don't know the order, you don't know the key. You haven't got the key in your hand. You lost the key. That's why I'm bringing back to you to study these patterns, to study the order. Because an order is a decree. It's a decree. Proclamations, orders, decrees, statutes, principles are all part of the lifestyle and the lingo of a child of God. Use decrees to call things. It moves from there to your life. How you use? You use decrees. I speak into the situation. Come here now. The power and authority behind your voice comes from the Lord. And is backed up by scripture. But if you're empty and you don't know scripture, you're going to be groping. So, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So you take the order of Melchizedek out of the equation, you are a lost priest. And I want to talk to you also about the law, the qualities of the priest. Because you need to know how to go to your God. There's a particular way to go to God as a priest. There are principles. And what does a priest do? Priest takes a sacrifice to the Lord. And the principles of priesthood is, whatever the values for your sacrifice is, must be the same values for the one that is sacrificing. Stand with me this morning. Say this after me. I am a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. If this is the order that has come from God and he's sworn, his swearing is like the seal that he put in. You saw your seal. Have you received a document anytime where there was a seal? It's like Ashlyn will know about documents because he works in the post office delivering documents. What's a seal? I can't go break the seal, the owner. Huh? It's private. You have to hand over. That seal is upon this document. And this document is me. I am of the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for this teaching. The eternal priesthood of Christ, the order of Melchizedek. We get to know you better, Lord Jesus Christ.